Are we good there? There we go. If you have your Bibles, why don't you open to Matthew chapter 6. If you've been here for the last 15 to 18 weeks around there, we have been working through the Sermon on the Mount. And so for at least the last 6 weeks, we've been just in this little section within the Sermon on the Mount, doing a mini-series within a series, if we can think of it like that, on prayer. And we've been working through the prayer. We've worked through the call to prayer. We've worked through the differences between how some people would pray and how Jesus calls his disciples to pray. We've worked through basically every single word of the Lord's Prayer itself. And tonight and next week, we will finish up the Lord's Prayer. Tonight, we're going to look at the call that Jesus makes to the Lord that we should follow in the example, the model that is the Lord's Prayer. And the words are seen in verse 12. This is it, Matthew 6, verse 12. "And forgive us our debts, forgive us our sins, as we also have forgiven our debtors." And let's skip to verse 13, and let's go to verse 14 and verse 15 together. "And if you forgive one another when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sin, your Father will not forgive your sins." Now, those two verses at the end there, verse 14 and verse 15, are not part of the Lord's Prayer, but they follow on. They extra teaching that Jesus would give to the Lord's Prayer. Now, here's a question that we'd want to just kind of start with. If we're going to talk on forgiveness tonight, let's ask this question up front. What is forgiveness? What is forgiveness? Is forgiveness a feeling that we are to chase after? Is forgiveness an emotion that we are to have as Christians? No. Forgiveness is not some emotion or feeling that we are to have, where all of a sudden the feeling of the pain of the past no longer affects us. That could be a fruit of forgiveness, but that is not forgiveness itself. Forgiveness, if we look at what the scriptures would teach of God, that God says of our sins, He chooses to remember our sins no more. That in His forgiveness of our sins, He says, "I choose to remember your sins no more." And that is the definition that we are called to have for forgiveness. Choosing to no longer hold someone's sins against them. Releasing the weight of the sin that they have committed, the offense that they have committed against us off their shoulders. And so if we just set that definition up, and so we would know that forgiveness isn't just a feeling, but it is to no longer hold, no longer to remember, no longer to hold someone's sins that they have committed against us, against them. I would want to ask this question, why does Jesus in verse 14 and verse 15 here come back to forgiveness? Just look at the Lord's Prayer. Have you ever thought about this question? You've got the Lord's Prayer, and then you've almost got this extra part on there. Why does Jesus do that? Why does Jesus go and say, if you, let's just read these verses together here, this warning that he gives. "And if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." But then verse 15. "But if you do not forgive others their sin, your Father will not forgive your sin." So you ask a question I would ask, why does Jesus say that? Is it because he looks at this and he would say forgiveness coming out of the Lord's Prayer is the most important thing in the Lord's Prayer? Is that it? Yes, no. No, I don't think so. I mean, let's just look at the Lord's Prayer here. There is some depth. There is some weight. There is some real weight behind the words in the Lord's Prayer. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Above all other names is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." I mean, there's some weight in those words. Yes, no? You with me? Yes? Agreed? Disagreed? There's some absolute weight in those words. So why does Jesus highlight forgiveness in the midst of it? Jesus highlights this aspect of forgiveness. It's because in all of the Lord's prayer, I think the Lord in his sovereign knowledge of the human heart knows that if there's one thing that he needs to really address within the human heart, it is the topic of forgiveness. Because if we do not forgive, it forms this wedge, it forms this wall between us and the Lord, and it forms this wall between us and the world. See, Christianity, if we can go back to basic Christianity for a moment here, Christianity is a vertical relationship between us as individuals and the Lord God. It's a vertical relationship, but at the same time, we do not just live in our little Christian bubble all by ourselves, living just happy, holy me. No, we are called to live in community with other believers. We are called to live in this world, but not be of this world, as Jesus prays for his disciples in John. And so, as much as our relationship with the Lord is vertical, we also have horizontal relationships with the world. And so, if we are forgiven by the Lord of our sins, we are called to show that forgiveness to the world. See, as we do that, we are being the light. We are being the salt in the world. As we are doing that, we are fulfilling the kingdom of God, and we are bringing the kingdom of God to the earth. And this is counter-cultural to the world. The world doesn't think of forgiveness as the way that the Bible teaches forgiveness. Over my years as a youth pastor, both while I was serving here as youth pastor and then previously in Cape Town and East London, I had the opportunity to do schools ministry. And schools ministry would entail me going into the school and leading discussions on Scripture, pointing the students in high school to Scriptures. And so we would unpack topics, and one of the topics that would almost always get a real, almost divide in the class, it would really cause a lot of conversation and debate within the class, was this topic of forgiveness. And I'll never forget teaching forgiveness one day in a matric class, and as we were just talking about this, that showing Christians, talking to the Christians, calling them, this is the way that we are called to respond. We are called to forgive. One girl put up her hand and said, "Sir, I disagree with everything that you are saying." Now, obviously, as the pastor teaching Bible class, I'm a little bit taken aback at that sort of just like brazen, "I disagree with everything that you are saying." And so I just, "Well, please, what do you disagree with? Let's talk about this. Let's have this conversation. Let's look at Scripture together." And this girl just said this. Let's paraphrase her words. She said two things. Number one, "I was taught you never, ever say I'm sorry to anyone. Because if you do, you are showing weakness to the other person. I was taught that you never say I am sorry." And the second thing, that you never forgive someone when they have wronged you, because when you forgive them, you are putting yourself in a place of vulnerability where they can manipulate and they can use you and they can hurt you again. Now, some of you may be sitting here just going and like, "That never happened." I was taken aback in this moment where 18-year-old girl was just saying, "I've been taught never to say sorry and never to say I forgive you. Because it's better to have that power when someone has wronged you over them." And following her statements, opened the Bible and we went back and forth and we were just saying, "Well, this is what Scriptures say. This is why the Scriptures say it." She dug in her heels and a number of other people in the class just said, "Yeah, I agree with that." And it caused a divide between basically Christians and non-Christians in the class. Now, why do I tell that heartbreaking story? Is because maybe her view is an extreme view of the world's view of forgiveness, but it is a prevailing view in the world. That the world, when it comes to forgiveness, doesn't see it as something that should be chased after. It doesn't see it as something that should be pursued within our lives. If you've wronged someone, rather manipulate the situation that you can look like you were the one on top, like you were the justified person in it. And if someone would come and say sorry to you, you don't need to forgive them because you can hold that over them. You can manipulate people through that situation. And this is a worldview that exists in the world. But as Christians living in this upside down kingdom that Jesus Christ calls us to live in the Sermon on the Mount, we are called to live differently to the world. We are called to forgive. We are called to have hearts constantly of forgiveness. We are called to be peacemakers. I mean, let's just go back to Matthew 5, verse 8. And he says this. Matthew 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. And then let's go to verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. You are blessed when you would show mercy to someone who is undeserving of mercy. You are blessed when you would be the one who pursues peace because you are showing yourself to be an image bearer of God to the world. And this is countercultural to the world that we live in. And as much as it is countercultural to the world that we live in, it is only possible through the gospel of Jesus Christ transforming our hearts. True biblical forgiveness is impossible unless the Lord God has transformed your heart. You see, we live in a world that doesn't say, well, you never forgive. As I said, that's an extreme view. But the motivations for forgiveness in the world, who can give me some worldly motivations for forgiveness? It makes you feel good. What else? Yeah, you can forgive so that you can get something back from them. I will hold off my forgiveness until I'll give it to you. And so you owe me one now. What are other motivations of forgiveness in the world? Motivations of forgiveness in the world. Even there's been medical journals that have been written on this. And it says that when you would hold on to unforgiveness, it causes bitterness within you. Which we know from Scripture to be true. And so people would say, worldly motivation, when you forgive, it is good for your health. So forgive. Is that a biblical truth? Absolutely. Is it the sole motivation behind the Christian to forgive so that I can feel good about myself and I can be in health? Absolutely not. Those are worldly motivations to forgiveness. But when the gospel of Jesus Christ comes into our heart and we were dead in our sins, as Ephesians says, we were dead in our sins. You weren't sleeping in your sins and Jesus Christ gently came and woke you up and you were like, oh. No, you were dead in your sins. The weight of the world, the weight of the sin of the world was of your life was resting on you and you were even unaware of that sin. And all of a sudden, Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, opens your heart, breathes life into your heart and you feel the weight of sin on you and you would cry out to Jesus, Jesus, save me. He would take sin from you and he would give you his righteousness. And that's the gospel. That's us in salvation. That's us being saved. But then we start this process called sanctification. What is sanctification? What's the definition of sanctification? Beg your pardon? Being made holy. Being made more into the image of Christ. And so now the process of sanctification begins in every single one of us as Christians. And probably one of the hardest things that many Christians battle with is looking at their past hurts, looking at the pain that they have gone through, and now forgiving. The motivation of the Christian is not, I forgive because I can get something from it. Those are worldly motivations for forgiveness. No, the motivation of the Christian, and we'll see this in a little bit, is I forgive because I have first been forgiven. And forgiveness is hard. Yes? No? In some situations, forgiveness is easy. the person who knocked you in the school tuck shop line, it's easy to forgive that person. The person who knocks something over in your office, it's easy to forgive that person. The cashier who would give you the wrong amount of change, it's easy to forgive that person. But then there are moments where you have been deeply wounded by someone close to you most of the time. And it is hard to forgive. And this is where the gospel takes root. This is where the gospel says, although your sinful nature would be saying to you, yes, you are justified, to hold on to that unforgiveness. That's the sinful nature speaking into our hearts. The gospel speaks into our hearts and says, no, you forgive because you were first forgiven. And this forgiveness is the process of sanctification. Forgiveness takes root through our sanctification. And it is only possible for the born-again Christian to truly forgive, to truly no longer hold the sin of someone else against them, because it is only done through the work of the Holy Spirit in the Christian. And so that sets us up. But now let's look at these verses. Let's look at verse 12. Forgive us our debt as we have forgiven our debtors. And now let's look at verse 14 and 15. If you forgive others when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sin, your Father will not forgive your sin. And so let's just do this up front. There are two extreme views on these words, on these verses, that we need to correct as we move forward into this tonight. The first extreme incorrect view of these passages, these three verses, says this. It teaches something called the holiness theory. And the holiness theory says this, that you, at your salvation, were forgiven by the Lord. You repented, you turned to the Lord, and he forgave you of your sins. Yes and amen to that? The holiness theory would teach this, that at that moment you were forgiven. Yes and amen. But now you never ever need to repent of your sin ever again. It's been done. You never need to pray, Lord, forgive me of that sin that I committed today. And there's an even more extreme version of that would say this. If you do ask the Lord to forgive you after you have repented of your sin, you are in fact re-crucifying him again on the cross. Because you are saying his first forgiveness of your sins doesn't truly cover all your sins, past, present, and future. Now the problem with that is that it's unbiblical. Because the life of the Christian is a life marked by constant repentance, constantly looking and seeing our sinful hearts working themselves out in a sinful world and saying, Lord, sanctify me, transform me in this. 1 John 1, if you've got your Bibles, let's turn there. 1 John chapter 1, it's towards the end of the Bible, not John 1. 1 John chapter 1. Verse 8 to 10. Let's just read these words together. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If you would think that you have no sin, remnant sin in your heart, still working itself out, you've deceived yourselves. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. The mark of the Christian is a life marked by repentance to the Lord. Jesus teaches his disciples to pray this prayer, not just once off in their lives. Yes? This is a daily prayer. This is a moment by moment prayer that we are to be calling out to the Lord in the Lord's Prayer. And if the Lord just forgave us our sins once, which he does, but then never calls us to repent ever again of prevailing sin in our life, then why would he have said, forgive us our sin? The other extreme view is this, and it's a fear-based view, says this, that you need to confess every single sin in your life in order to be forgiven. And if you don't remember every single sin, if you forget a few sins, the Lord will not forgive you. Basically, it says this. It's a works-based view of salvation. It's a works-based view of God's forgiveness. The work being this. You need to remember. You need to be conscious of every single sin that you have committed. So if you forget a sin, well, then the Lord's not going to forgive you. This is often seen in young Christians who would live in fear of what happens if I haven't listed every single sin that I've committed. Oh, the Lord's grace would cover your sin. But the point is not, do you list every single sin, boom, 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 in bullet point. But the point is, do you have a repentant heart before the holy God of all, over all? And so that being said, those are the two extreme wrong views, wrong teachings around this verse. There's also another wrong view that you could take from these verses if you just looked at it at face value. Would you be wrong if you just had Matthew 6, verse 12, 14, and 15 as the sole teaching on forgiveness in the Scriptures? Would you be wrong to come to the conclusion that your forgiveness of sins is based upon your forgiving of others? Yes? No? If that's all you had, if you just read verse 14 and verse 15, and you didn't take the rest of Scripture into account, what's the conclusion that you could come to? God's forgiveness of me is based upon my forgiveness of others. Is that what Jesus is teaching here? No. So, what do we do with this? What Jesus is teaching here is he is saying this. As you have been forgiven, you are to forgive. And the sign that you have been regenerated in your heart is that you are willing to forgive. That you do forgive. So the other side of that coin would be this question. If someone refuses to forgive, does that mean that they are not born again? If a Christian refuses to forgive someone, does that mean that they are not born again? I don't want to say they are not born again, but I will say this. A Christian who refuses to forgive has not understood the weight of the forgiveness that they have received from the Lord God. A Christian who would hold on to unforgiveness in their heart has not let the gospel take full root in their heart. And so we look at all of Scripture to get a full picture of what forgiveness is and where forgiveness comes from. The basis of forgiveness, church, hear me when I say this. The basis of forgiveness is not you forgave the person who offended you, and now God forgives you. That is not the basis of forgiveness. That's the sign that grace has taken root in your heart. But the basis of our forgiveness of others is the work, the finished work of Calvary by Jesus Christ. Let's just see this together. Let's go to Romans 5, verse 8. Because we have to look at the full counsel of Scripture. We can't just look at one or two verses on forgiveness to get a full theology on forgiveness. So let's look, Romans 5 verse 8. But God demonstrates His love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the gospel. A summary of the gospel there. God shows His love for us in this way. God is gracious to us in this way. While we were still sinners, He died for our sins. Not He died for your sins based upon what you bring to the table. Your forgiveness is not based on what you bring to the table. Your forgiveness is based on the finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ, the blood that we celebrated moments ago around this table. Go with me to Ephesians 1 verse 7. Turn over a few pages in your Bible. Ephesians 1 verse 7. Let's read these words together. In Him, Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. I'm just going to read this again, and let's just let the weight of these words rest on your heart. In Him, Jesus, we have the redemption. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. What's that saying? Wherever you would see these words, through His blood in Scripture, it's pointing back to what? What's it pointing to? The cross. And this is what it's saying. We have redemption not through your work. We have redemption through the cross of Jesus Christ. This points to the cross. And forgiveness comes because of Christ, not because of us. And so this dismantles the wrong interpretation of verse 14 and 15, that God forgives based on our forgiveness of others. Nothing could be further from the truth. God forgives because of His grace, because of the riches of His grace, because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so with that established, then if we go back to Matthew 6, verse 12, we forgive our debtors because Christ first forgave us. So I'm going to make a statement that I know may weigh on some of our shoulders. If we are here this evening and we hold on to unforgiveness in our hearts, you have a low view of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross in your life. If you would be a Christian here this evening and feel very comfortable to hold on to unforgiveness in your heart this evening, you have a low view of the finished work of Jesus Christ in your heart. Why do I say that? Is because when you would see the weight of sin that you have been forgiven, how dare you then feel that you can hold unforgiveness towards the world? When the King of Glory has forgiven you the massive debt, and you would feel justified to hold on to unforgiveness to someone else who has offended and sinned against you. And I know that some of us carry deep hurts and wounds this evening. I'm not just saying to you, get over it. But I am saying to you this evening, forgive. If you are a born-again Christian here this evening, see the work that God has done on the cross. See your massive debt that He has taken away, washed away with the blood. Let the sight of your life's sin disappearing away, being remembered no more, lead you to forgive others. See, this is seen in the parable that in Matthew 18. Let's go there together. Let's read this parable that says these exact things. And I illustrated the parable on purpose to set our hearts for the Word of God that we're about to read. And it's a long parable, but let's read it together because, oh, it is so deep and so weighty. And this is the crux of what Jesus is talking about in verse 12 in the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 18, 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother and sister who sin against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold, this is the equivalent to millions and millions of rand. The NLT translates this, and it just says this, millions of dollars, puts it into colloquial English. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. It's a couple thousand rand. Do you see the difference? A couple thousand rand that you are owed in comparison to the millions of rand that you have just been forgiven. The context of this, the hearers in this moment would have expected that this man would have forgiven. It is only right that he would forgive. Verse 28. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could repay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant, and you wicked servant, he said, I cancelled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailer to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat you unless you forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. And that is the crux of what Jesus is saying in verse 12. We forgive. We choose to remember someone's sins against them no more. We choose not to hold someone's sins against them anymore. Not because of worldly motivations, no, but because Jesus Christ finished his work on the cross and imputed, gave to us his righteousness. And in response to that, vertical action, horizontally, we forgive. So let's finish our time this evening just talking briefly on this. What does forgiveness look like for you and I today? Let's just talk through one or two practical things that you and I can implement in our lives when it comes to offenses that you and I have not only given out, but that's what we're not talking about, but where you have been on the receiving end of hurt and offenses, where you may be the one who has hurt you tonight. Let me start off just by, at least this last section, let me just start off just telling this story that happened a couple of weeks ago down in Cape Town. So about a month ago, we were down in Cape Town, took the family down there, and we went down to the beach. We bought some little burgers and some chips, you know, little normal potato chips, fried chips. And Eden, our two-year-old, is having a chip on the beach. And as she's having this chip, if anyone's ever been to the northern suburbs of Cape Town on those beaches, looking back on the Cape Town, you will know that the seagulls there are rather, what's the word I'm looking for? Friendly. And so Eden is sitting there eating her chip, sitting on the beach, and the seagull comes down and pulls this chip out of her finger. And you should have seen her eyes. She was just like, ooh, and she starts screaming, seagull bit finger, seagull take chippy, seagull bit finger, seagull take chippy. And she runs on the beach, just holding her finger up and just like in this panic. And so for 3 days after that in Cape Town, she's just going on about seagull bit finger and seagull took chippy. And then we never heard of it anymore. until yesterday. Yesterday we put on Finding Nemo at home. Exactly that. If anyone's ever watched Finding Nemo, there's a famous scene of the seagulls. Mine. There we go. And Eden is sitting there, and we're not in the room at the time. Michaela and I are out, and Hannah and Eden are watching Finding, as she calls it, Finding Nemo. And all of a sudden, we just hear screaming, and I run through, and Eden is standing up, staring at the TV, going, "Seagull bit my finger! Seagull took Chippy!" As she sees these seagulls on TV, and I'm like, "No, baby, those are different seagulls." But why do I say that? Why do I tell the story? Weeks had passed. And on the surface, she had forgotten the offense that the seagulls had played against her in her life. But for many of us, how many of you have had this story? You would see someone in a shopping center, and months, weeks, years have passed, and all of a sudden, just the sight of that person again just restores the hurt in your heart that they had offended you. Maybe it's not even seeing them. Maybe it's just 2 o'clock on an idle Tuesday morning while you're lying in bed, unable to sleep. And all of a sudden, an image, all of a sudden, an event would come back into your mind, and all of a sudden the hurt and the pain of those past events rush back. Maybe you're in a conversation and someone would say something about another person, and just a mere mention of their name is that seagull moment in your life. You're just like, "They hurt me." Why do I say this? I think one of the first things that we need to do when it comes to forgiveness is take notice of the meditations of our hearts. Take notice of the thoughts in your life when you would think about different people, when you would see different people. And notice this. If the first reaction of your heart towards someone is negative, it is very often indicative that you are holding some form of unforgiveness in your heart towards them. Weeks, months, years may pass. But take notice of how your heart, how your mind responds to people, and take those feelings to Scripture. The sinful flesh will tell you, you are justified to feel unforgiveness. You are justified to feel that you can hold on to that unforgiveness. No. We are called to have a heart of forgiveness to all who have offended us. C.S. Lewis says this, summarizes because he's quite long-winded at times, but he basically says this, "For years, I've been praying on a daily basis for forgiveness in my heart to someone who had offended me. And this morning, I woke up and I no longer felt anger and bitterness towards them." Forgiveness is very often a process, but your feelings do not override Scripture. The offense that you incurred does not override Scripture. And I'm not saying this in a callous, cold way, because I know that there are people sitting here tonight who have deep, deep, deep wounds committed against them by other people. And I'm sorry for those wounds, but they do not justify rebelling against the words of Jesus Christ where He calls us to forgive. Your feelings are not the highest authority in this world. Scripture is. And as a Christian, we are sanctified, we are transformed when we would surrender to Scripture. Number two, first one being, watch your heart and your thoughts. Number two, can you pray for someone who has wronged you? is very often a sign whether you have truly forgiven them or not. I'm not saying it's the perfect sign, but if you can't pray, Lord, bless that person. Lord, be with that person. Lord, I just want to pray for that person. I just want to just pray for them, lift them up to you. And good prayers, by the way, because some of you are like, yeah, I'll pray for them. But I will pray the kind of prayers that we see in the Psalms, that the Lord would smite them. No, I'm not talking that kind of prayer. Can you pray that the Lord would bless them? Can you pray that? If you can't, it's very often a sign that there is unforgiveness in your heart. Number three, forgiving doesn't always mean forgetting. Some situations you just forget. And it's wise to forget it. Just move on, carry on. But in some situations, forgiveness, in the wisdom of the Lord, we would forgive them in our heart, but it doesn't mean that we forget the hurt that they have poured out against us. I'll say this. In some situations, in order for the relationship to be fully reconciled, the offending party does need to recognize that they have offended. In order for the relationship to be reconciled, sometimes the offending party does need to recognize that they have been the offender. Maybe, according to Matthew 18, you would be the person who would go up and confront them on their sin and pray that they would have a heart of repentance towards you. But in the situation, let me just use this as an example. An infidelity in a relationship, almost always, the person, the offender, in order for that relationship to be fully reconciled, does need to recognize that they have offended, needs to ask for forgiveness. But hear what I'm saying here. The person would need to recognize that they are in the wrong, to restore the relationship that it was in the past. I am not saying this, and nowhere in Scripture do I see justification for this either, that you are to hold on to unforgiveness in your heart until that person would come and say sorry. But in some situations, we need to be wise. We need to confront people in their sin. Because some people don't even know that they have offended. And some people don't know that they are offending. So sometimes it is wise for us to call them out on that. And then lastly this. Forgiving doesn't always mean forgetting. In the case of abuse and other sins of the like, forgiving doesn't mean that you go back into that toxic relationship. Some people need to see the consequences of a broken relationship to see the magnitude of their sin. As a Christian, again, let me just restate this. I am not saying you don't forgive them. In your heart, you forgive. But it doesn't mean that you go back into that relationship and let them abuse again. The Lord has given us wisdom. The Lord has given us memories for that. But these situations are never, and our emotions and feelings are never to trump the Scriptures, where we are commanded to forgive and turn to the Lord in forgiveness. Lord, forgive me because you are a forgiving God. And because you have forgiven me, enable me now horizontally to forgive others. Let's pray together. Father God, Forgiveness is hard. And I would pray for the wounded here this evening. I would pray, Lord God, for the people who are here who carry deep scars, who the mere mention of a name, the thought of someone, triggers within our hearts deep hurts. And from a worldly perspective, we would feel justified to hold onto our unforgiveness, hold onto our bitterness. Let them know that they are wrong. But, oh Lord God, how I would pray for us as the church. Lord, in this upside down kingdom that you are establishing on this earth, where you are the Lord God, where you are the King. Oh, how I would pray for us as the church to see the pile, the millions that we have been forgiven. Lord, let us have a high view of your glory. Let us have a high view of your holiness. Let us have a high view of the sin that we have been forgiven. And we would never feel justified to hold on to unforgiveness in our hearts, because we would know the weight, the measure, the magnitude, and the glory of the forgiveness that we have received from you. Lord, this is only possible through your gospel. And Lord, we would ask that you would work this in our hearts. Where the world would say it is impossible to forgive truly, transform us, motivate us. Lord, we need you. Amen. Let's close our time singing together those exact words. Lord, I need you.